You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Good morning, and thank you for having me. It's a privilege for me to be here and have a chance to speak with you. I am a good friend of Jeff and his family, and anything he would ask me to do, I'd be honored to do it, so glad to be here. This morning, God has put on my heart a message for you, and it deals with God's love. And I believe that God's love is the supreme attribute of God, and I'm going to share that with you today. I have in my hand a daisy, and this daisy is perhaps a pretty good metaphor of how for many years in my life, early years, I view God's love for me. If you think of a little girl in a field thinking about the true love of her life and trying to figure out if he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, hoping that the petal will indicate that's left that he truly does love her. Well, again, unfortunately for me, much of my early life, this is how I view God's love for me. If things were going well, then I figured he loved me. If I was doing well in the sport I was playing or doing well in school, then God must love me. But if my parents were mad at me or things weren't going so well, then God must not love me. It's no mystery how I ended up feeling like that. I grew up going to Catholic school. And I was taught in Catholic school by these ladies wearing these funny outfits called habits. They were called nuns. And there were a few of them that were the grandmotherly type, kind, loving, but there was another group of them that discipline was their middle name. And one in particular was Sister Mary Cyril. Sister Mary Cyril was the principal at our school. The boys liked Sister Mary Cyril for the most part because she could hit a baseball as well as any of us boys could do it. She was athletic, she was strong. Unfortunately, she could wield a paddle with the same authority that she wielded a baseball bat. And she had this huge paddle. It looked like a sawed-off boat oar. And you would, if you ever got called into her office and you fell victim to the paddle, then I can assure you that it was a he loves me not moment. I would love to tell you that as I grew up, I grew out of that, but I struggled with that for many years, just thinking that, you know, based on how life was going, it was an indication of whether or not God loved me. What I want to share with you today is that this daisy petal Christianity, if you will, is exactly the opposite of how God wants us to view our loving relationship with Him. Nothing could be farther than the truth than what I just explained to you, to think that based on how life might be going is an indication of how much God loves us. So to do that, we're going to look today at a familiar passage of Scripture written by the Apostle John, who was known as the apostle that Jesus loved. We'll be looking in 1 John chapter 4. Before we look at the verse, just a little bit of background on the Apostle John. John was an interesting person to end up writing on the subject of love. Because if you look at his early life, when he came to be an apostle, he and his brother were known as the sons of thunder. He was zealous. He was impetuous. He was, he was the guy who when Jesus went in to try to go into a Samaritan village with his followers, the Samaritan village didn't welcome him. And John and his brother said, well, why don't we just call down fire upon him and wipe him out? That's who John was. But we see through an intimate relationship with Jesus, we see John's life transformed to the point that he becomes known as the apostle that Jesus loved. And we see this transformation take place in his life. In his book, The Training of the Twelve, E.B. Bruce says this about perhaps why Jesus chose John to be in the inner circle. He says, Jesus, unlike most men, could love a disciple not merely for what he was, but for what he might become. And I think that's what we see in the life of John, how Jesus' love for him transformed his life, and he is able to write so beautifully on the concept of love. We'll look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. We'll look at a few verses and talk about them, and then a few more in closing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Greek word that's used here in the text for love is a word that you're probably familiar with. It's agape. It's a special word in the Greek language that was used to describe God's love for us, not to be confused with brotherly love or sexual love, but it's God's love. It's a unique word, the agape love of God, a word that sometimes is very difficult to describe in human terms because it's a love unlike a love that we know. It's a love with no strings attached. It's not a love that says, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. It's an uncompromising, unselfish, unconditional love. What I would submit to you today, that when you come to grips with the agape love that God has for you, it is the most freeing experience that you can possibly have. It brings great, great freedom. I'll show you a picture of a slide of a medal that my brother, who's kind of like an amateur historian, he's a dentist, but he on the side, he does a lot of history research around South Carolina history. He bought this medal on eBay, and this is the greatest eBay story I've ever heard. He bought it for $50 about 10 years ago. The person who sold it didn't know what it was. He happened to know what it was, so he went ahead and bought it for $50. He has since been offered $25,000 for that medal on two occasions. Why is it so valuable? Well, it's a rare artifact from around the 1800s in Charleston, South Carolina. When you were a freed slave, you got to wear a medal like this, which indicated your freedom. And you wore it so that people wouldn't think you were a runaway slave when they saw you walk in the streets. Can you imagine what it must have been like to receive this medal? To no longer be worried about what your master is thinking about you, whether they're going to punish you for your behavior. All of a sudden, you are granted this freedom, and you have this medal that you can wear to indicate that freedom. Growing up in the Catholic faith, we had a lot of medals. We had medals for every occasion. We had a medal if you got lost. We had a medal if you lost something. We had a medal for every occasion. And I had a box of those medals when I was a little boy. In May of 1985, God got a hold of my life, and I traded in that box of medals for the agape love of Jesus Christ. And it was the most freeing experience of my life. My wife and we were dating at the time, and she had invited me to a Christian concert, a little small concert on the campus of Converse College in Spartanburg. A Christian artist by the name of David Meese sat and played the piano and sang a song. And as he sang a song, and I remember the words were simple. It said, "We are the reason He suffered and died. We are the reason He gave His life." And those words penetrated my heart. And I realized that God loved me unconditionally. And I came to grips with the agape love of Jesus Christ, and it changed my life forever. Billy Graham said that when he trusted Christ as a teenager, he said, "Food tasted better, the grass was greener, flowers smelled better, life was sweeter, and girls were prettier." Amen, Billy. We were having some work done at our house a few weeks back, and there was a construction guy working there. It was hot, and he was taking a break sitting on a brick wall, and I was just walking through my car getting ready to leave, and I just made a casual comment to him. I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Man, it's going great." And I said, "Well, that's good. You know, it's hot and you're working hard." I thought that was interesting. He was so positive. And before I could get away, he said, "You want to know why it's great?" I said, "Well, sure. Tell me why it's great." He says, "Because I got saved last year." And I said, "Really?" And so for the next few minutes, he told me about his life. And he told me about alcoholism and the grip that it had on his life. And he said, "Life is just better now because I've got the agape love of Jesus Christ in my heart." It is the most freeing experience in the world when you come to grips with the agape love of your Heavenly Father. What I'd like to do in the time that we have is keep this very simple. And I'd like to share with you by way of testimony and by way of the Word, the five reasons that I know that my God is a God of love and that He loves me unconditionally. You know, it's a difficult concept to come to grips with, but I believe something Albert Einstein said. He says, you don't really understand something unless you can explain it in an understandable way. So if you'll give me a few minutes, I'm going to do my best to give you my five top reasons why I know that God is a God of love. First and foremost, is that God loves me so much. When your kids are small, you know, you have this conversation with them, you know, Mom, Dad, how much do you love me? I love you so much. Well, how much is so much? And you try your best in human terms to define what so much is. God defined for us how much is so much. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God provided the perfect definition of what it means to love someone so much. Now, if you have children, you come to grips with the reality of what He did for us. You know, I can remember holding my first little cone-headed baby, Matthew, 20 years ago, in my arms. And this verse, the gospel, took on new meaning. To think that I might sacrifice my son for someone else. Now, granted, when they become teenagers, child sacrifice may be an option. But for the most part, the thought of it, that I could give my son up for someone else, it's unfathomable to me. But not only just for someone else, but for someone else that doesn't deserve it. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His great love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we deserved it, not while we were in His favor, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I have a good friend who, his family has been through a very difficult time over the last year. He has a 15-year-old son who contracted a very rare illness, an illness that has caused him to miss a year of school, has gone through a number of experimental treatments that have had all kinds of just horrible side effects. Finally, over Christmas, they found a surgeon in Chapel Hill who wanted to do surgery that hopefully would cure this child of what they've been dealing with. And so they took their Christmas vacation and took him to Chapel Hill, and he was in the hospital had surgery. Surgery didn't go well, had complications, had to have a second surgery. It's supposed to be there for 4 days. He ended up being there multiple weeks, and just difficult circumstances. And I asked my friend at lunch one day, I said, in the midst of all this that you've been going through, I said, did you ever just say, God, are you listening to me? You know, enough. I've had enough. You know, why is this going on? And he kind of teared up, and he said, yeah, I had several moments like that, but one in particular. He said, on Christmas Eve, he said, I went back to my hotel room to get some sleep. He said, I left my wife and my son at the hospital. She stayed with him. He was in tremendous pain in the hospital. Our older son, who was a senior in high school, was back home by himself in Greenville with the flu. And he said, I just got down on my knees in my hotel room, and I said, God, why? Why? And he said, these words came out of my mouth. He said, God, how can you let my son suffer like this? How can you let my son suffer like this? And he said, as if the words came out, God's words came down. And he said, my friend's name is Jay. He said, Jay, I've been there, done that. I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly what you're going through. And we're going to get through this. Because I love you so much. I can't take the pain away, but I can walk with you through it. God loves us so much. Number two reason that I know that God is a God of love is that He pursued me relentlessly. God did not give up on me when I deserved to be given up on. As I look back on my life, I am so humble that God just refused to take me out of His sights. It's not like a typical friendship. You know, I invite you to lunch because I want to be your friend. And then I wait to see if you reciprocate. And we play that little dance. If you don't call me back, and I figure you don't like me, so we just, you know, we go our separate way. God's not like that. He keeps coming after you. He pursues you. When I was in college, a guy who was involved in a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, his name was Randy. I remember it like yesterday. He came after me and wanted me to be a part of a Bible study that was in my dormitory. And I'll spare you all the details, but just suffice it to say that God was not on the throne of my life at that time. And my own selfishness, my own selfish desire to pursue my own life, I said, Randy, I don't really have time for that. And I brushed him aside and pushed him away. Randy worked for Campus Crusade for Christ. The founder of Campus Crusade for Christ is a guy named Bill Bright. Well, allow me to read you something from his a biographical sketch that he wrote, and then I'll come back to this. Bill Bright says, I went to California in 1945 to pursue a career, but when I got there, Christ pursued me. I was working long hours chasing the American dream, but from my first day in California, something unexpected and unusual began to happen to me. Something that can only be accounted for by the sovereign, invisible, loving hand of God. I had just arrived in Los Angeles and was on my way to Pasadena. I happened to pick up a hitchhiker by the side of the road. Through that hitchhiker, I spent the night in the home of a family who were the founders of the Navigators, a great Christian movement at the time. One thing led to another, and I ended up going to church with them and discovering God's incredible love for me. The more I learned about Jesus, the greater my love for Him grew. It's so simple. How had I missed it in the past? God is love. To me, those are the three most beautiful words ever written. They are the three words that turn the world upside down, that transforms all sadness into joy and defeat into victory. No other three words could be so simple, so profound, so powerful. God is love. We all know the rest of the story for Campus Crusade has had an unbelievable impact for the kingdom in our world today. A few months after coming to face with the reality of God's love for me back in 1985, God brought a man into my life, a man named Tom. And Tom worked for an organization called Executive Ministries, which is a branch of Campus Crusade for Christ. And Tom, we worked together on a separate endeavor. I didn't even know what he did, but he invited me to lunch one day. And then he invited me to a Bible study. He said, Mike, come three times. If it doesn't meet a need in your life, I'll never bother you again. I went to that Bible study, and for the next several years, Tom poured into my life and discipled me in an incredible way. And I wouldn't be standing here today if it were not for the investment that he made in my life. I find it incredibly ironic and unbelievably humbling that God would use the same parachurch ministry to minister to me at that point in my life that I had rejected while I was in college. God pursued me, and in His pursuit of me, He shows His incredible love for me. He is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. I share that with you today because each of you have a story. Each of you have a story of God's pursuit of you in your life. Celebrate that. As you worship today, think back on it. Celebrate God's love for you and His pursuit of you. The times when, you know, you didn't deserve to be pursued. Now, some of you might be here and you may say, well, you know, I've known Christ all my life. I can't remember a time when I didn't know Christ. Your story is just as powerful because God has protected you from so much that so many of us would like to, you know, we wish we could have missed that. But God's love for you is just as powerful and just as great if He has protected you. A third reason I know that God loves me so much is quite simply, I say simply that God knows that I am not Job. We studied in our church, we went through a series in the book of Job, and as we were going through it, and I'm reading about all the things that Job had to endure, I'm like, he's a better man than me. Because I don't think I could hold up under that kind of pressure like Job did. Now, I want to preface what I'm about to say by saying this. We know that God is not a genie. God is not a magic lantern that we can just rub and say, God, give me this, and He gives. That's not the way God works. God is a whole lot more concerned with our holiness than He is our happiness. And so we know in our life that there are going to be times when it's going to seem like God is distant. And we know that. We can't fully understand the mystery of that till someday. But I also know that God is my Father. And just like a dad who knows how much his kids can take, God knows how much I can take. I know with my children who I can tease a little more than the other one. I know who, you know, I need to encourage a little bit more. And God knows me with that same degree of intimacy, that same depth. And so he knows when enough is enough. Isaiah 49:16 says, God says, I've written your name on the back of my hand. Matthew 10:30 says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. God cares about the details of your life. If you look through my journal, and I encourage you, if you don't keep a journal, write it down, because you forget these things if you don't write them down. When you look through my journal, I can go page after page of how God has cared about me and the details of my life. I had a simple little story I'll share with you a few weeks back. And this may not seem like much to you, but for me, it was God just stepping into my little world and saying, I got you covered. I travel a lot for my job. And as Jeff knows, who's had to travel for his job a lot, travel is not what it's cracked up to be. The worst thing about travel is you're away from your family. And I had to go, I work a lot in New York City, and I had to go to New York City for a business trip. And toward the end of that trip, I just wanted to be home. The worst thing about it was I left on the day my oldest son got home from college. And this was back in May. And so he walked in, I walked out. We didn't even see each other. So that made it even worse. You know, to have to leave on that wasn't good planning on my part. So by the end of this trip on Friday, I wake up in my hotel room and have a little bit of a quiet time, and I'm like, God, I got to get home today. I just you know me, God, and you know I need to get home today. So please, anything you can do to help me, I would really appreciate it. I looked out my window, and it was a driving rainstorm. Turned on the TV, 35-mile-an-hour winds in New York City. And the reporter said the most dreaded words, expect significant travel delays. Okay, so I go to work and fire up my computer. I get an email from Continental Airlines telling me that my flight had been canceled that day. The flight that was going to get me home that night to see my family had already been canceled. I'm like, God, you're not listening to me. What's going on here? I was on the end of a three-day meeting that I was actually hosting, and it was important that I be there. My boss was there. We were already 3 hours behind schedule from the previous day. I called emailed my assistant. I said, what are my flight options? She emailed me back, said, you got two options. He said, you can fly standby on Delta through Atlanta. Hope you can get on the plane, and it might get you home by midnight. You know, I knew with the weather that it was probably going to be later than that. And she said, but remarkably, there's still a 3 o'clock direct continental flight to Greenville-Spartanburg that's still scheduled. I said, really? I said, my meeting wasn't scheduled to end until 3. So that was kind of, in the back of my mind, was kind of out of the question. We continue our meeting, and somehow, miraculously, in our meeting, we not only made up the 3 hours we were behind, but we got ahead an hour. So with great timidity and meekness, I walked up to my boss at lunch, and I said, boss, here's the deal. I said, here's my options to get home. And I explained it to him. And he looked at me. He said, take the 3 o'clock. We're good. Nothing really important on the agenda this afternoon. He said, go to the airport and take that flight. So I get a car and rush to the airport. And first thing you do when you get to the airport, you look at the board, you know, to check and see if your flight's on time. And it's covered in red ink. You know, delayed, delayed, canceled, delayed, delayed. But there, like a beacon, like an oasis, direct to Greenville-Spartanburg, continental flight, on time. Like, oh my goodness. I get on that plane, and at about a little after 5 o'clock that afternoon, those wheels touch down at GSP, and I weep. Because I know that God loves me. And I'm out at dinner that night with my family. You know, 6 o'clock, I shouldn't have been home. But I needed to be home. And God cares about the details of our lives. And He shows that in so many amazing ways. Don't miss those times. Don't miss those times. The fourth reason that I know that God is a God of love is that God doesn't have a black book. Let me explain. My father, who's 86 years old now, he's a first-generation Italian immigrant. His friends have nicknamed him the Godfather. And it's appropriate. He's a wonderful man. He's my hero. And I've never seen him carry out a personal vendetta on anybody. But I do know that I did notice growing up that he did have a black book. If you wronged him, if you betrayed him, if you did something to cross him, you didn't really get a second chance. He was cordial to you, but he had a little memory that just said, don't get a second chance. Don't trust him again. Aren't you glad God doesn't have a black book? Aren't you glad that God doesn't keep score like that? Psalm 103:12 says, He has removed our rebellious acts as far away from us as the east is from the west. Not only does God not have a black book, he is just total forgiveness. That's His very nature, and that's how He demonstrates His love to us. I often go back and read something that was sent to me in the mail. Shortly after I came to grips with God's love for me, a friend of mine introduced me to Christian books, and I began to just read Christian books voraciously. I loved to read, and it just opened up a whole new world for me. And one particular author, his messages just touched my heart, and I was moved by him. And so I said, I got to write this guy a letter. So I wrote him a letter and just thanked him for his ministry. And he wrote me back a short note, and I keep it because the stationery was so cool. On the back of the stationery was this inscription. And it's an inscription that'll preach, I'm telling you. It's rooted in Scripture, and it's so powerful. Let me read it to you. I think it'll be on the screen, too, if you want to follow. Say, God's love never ceases. Never, though we spurn Him, ignore Him, reject Him, despise Him, disobey Him, He will not change. Our evil cannot diminish His love. Our goodness cannot increase it. Our faith does not earn it any more than our stupidity jeopardizes it. God doesn't love us less if we fail. He doesn't love us more if we succeed. God's love never ceases. Amen. Fifth and final reason I know that God loves me is that God allows me to suffer the consequences of my own sin. It's one of the really neat ways, as painful as it is, that God brings me back to Him. My own sin is what causes me to run back to the loving arms of my Savior. Sin is its own punishment because we feel that separation between us and God. So I'm thankful that God allows me to suffer the consequences of my sin because that is what brings me back to Him. And in His love for me, He knew that that would be best. John's theology on love is pretty simple. God is love. It's His very nature. God loved His Son, but He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us so that we could be in relationship with Him from now and forever. But there's a little more to the message, and this is a little more stepping on our toes. So let's read just a few more verses from 1 John chapter 4. Reading verse 11 and 12, and then I'll read 20 and 21. Verse 11 says, Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. In verse 20 it says, If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So there's a little more to the message. Basically what God's saying to us is, you can't love me if you don't love my children. You can't say to me, Mike, I really like you, but I hate your kids. That's not the way it works. It's interesting, if you look at the text, he's really talking to the church here. He's really talking to Christian brothers and sisters because so often we're the worst example of what it means to love one another. And some of the things we see in churches today are exactly what is so distasteful to those who are not believers. And we must be careful, brothers and sisters. I had a friend who I work with. He lives in the Midwest, and but he works in New York City. He commutes back and forth. And he's an elder in a church similar to yours in the Midwest. And he made a very painful statement to me when I was with him recently. And their church has been going through some strife. And he said, Mike, he said, during the week, I work in New York on a floor with people who are Muslim, Hindu. Some are pursuing alternative lifestyles. Some are atheists. Some are agnostic. All different types of people. And he says, I get treated with more civility, more kindness, more respect at work than I feel like I do in my own church. Ouch. Ouch. Brothers and sisters, love one another. Be a light to a dark world. If people on the outside look into the church and they see fighting or they see relationships that are broken, what are we saying? What are we saying about the love that God has extended to us? I know that breaks God's heart. They say imitation is the highest form of flattery, so how do we flatter God? We flatter God by loving others the way He loved us. And basically, in those five reasons, I gave you an outline. He loved us sacrificially by sending His Son. He loved us intentionally by pursuing us. He loves us compassionately by caring about the details of our life. He loves us unconditionally with His forgiving Spirit. And He loves us enough to confront us with the consequences of our sins. If we can't love others that way, then what the text is saying to me, maybe we don't know God like we think we know God, because He expects that from us. Let me close with a couple of thoughts as you go to worship. First is, one of the things I love about modern day worship and just the church experience, and I've seen some of you do this here already, is as I love that when you feel God's presence, that many of you will feel led to raise your hand in worship. And when I've felt that, it's a wonderful feeling, because what I'm in essence feel like I'm saying when I raise my hand is, I love you, God. I love you, God, and I love you so much I want to touch you. That's what that means to me. I think what the text is saying us today, that is great. But there's another part of that, and that not only must our hand go up, but our hand must go out to one another, to love others as God has loved us. So as you go to worship, think about that person in your life that's tough to love, but you know you need to love them, and you need to extend that agape love. You need to be the conduit for that agape love to them. Ask God to convict your heart and to do that. The second thing I'll close with is a story about, I think, some of the sweetest words ever written to a recovering Daisy Petal Christian. It's a story about the cemetery at West Point Military Academy. You see a picture of it up here. It's a cemetery where many of the great war heroes are buried, many names that you would recognize. But curiously, in this cemetery are two markers for two widows, two elderly ladies who are buried at the cemetery at West Point. And you're like, why would they be buried there? And then you hear the story of Anna and Susan Warner. They were two widows who lived across the Hudson River from West Point. In late 1800s, every Sunday morning, they got in a rowboat and rowed across the Hudson River and taught Sunday school to the cadets. And they invested heavily in the lives of these cadets, so much that they were revered by the cadets of West Point. Near the end of their lives, they wanted to give a message to the cadets that would help them know that even on the battlefield, when the bullets were flying and they're in the foxhole and they feel God is distant, they wanted the cadets to know that God loved them. And so Anna wrote a song. Anna wrote a very simple song. Melody's not cool like some of the songs we sing today, but the words are timeless. Anna Warner wrote these words. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. The sweetest words a recovering Daisy Petal Christian could ever hear. Let's pray. Father, I just, words can't describe adequately Your love for us. We can't even begin to do it justice. But I hope today, Lord, that through your word, that we all have come to grips again with how much you do love us and how much that love needs to transform our lives every moment of every day, that allow us to just put aside our selfishness and our whatever feelings cause us to be unloving, Lord. I just ask that your love flow through us in all of our daily interactions. Help us to be reminded of how much is so much, and help so much love to transform us daily. I thank you, Lord. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. But I am so grateful that you love us so much. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.